Yeah.
Philemon is in the back, towards the back. It's one of the last letters that Paul wrote, depending on where you fall in the book of Hebrews. But it's right before Hebrews, right after Titus. So right after Titus, right before Hebrews, it's right in there. It's just, it's a letter that Paul wrote to his friend Philemon. And this morning we're going to start what I think will be a four-part series through this book, this little letter. And Philemon, this letter is really all about the issue and the topic of forgiveness and redemption. And I'm not sure why, but I think I know why the Lord led us into this study. I think what the Lord is saying as we look into this book is that there are some issues in our church with the area in the area of forgiveness. And what it really is, and what it means to forgive other people, and so when we go through this series, I would really ask that you would be looking inward and be asking yourself the questions that will arise through this book. Have I forgiven? Is there anybody I'm holding a grudge against? And so that's really what this book is about forgiveness. And forgiveness is hard, especially if the offense is severe. You know, if you just bump into somebody and go, I'm sorry, and they go, okay, no big deal. That's easy to forgive. But if someone's betrayed you, betrayed your confidence, someone who has taken advantage of you in business or has hurt you physically or sexually or some other way, that's hard to forgive. And so there may be times in this study where the Holy Spirit may peel back and expose some wounds that you have covered up and you've never really dealt with. And so we want to be able to go there. We want to be able to open up and say, hey, I've got some wounds here I need to deal with. And because if we don't, we're never going to move on in our walk with the Lord. We'll just kind of be treading water. And so the world will tell you that it is weakness to forgive. It's a sign of weakness. Matter of fact, we're pretty fond of the series of NCIS, right? And Gibbs, the main character, his number one rule is you never say you're sorry, right? Because it's a sign of weakness. Well, as much as I like Gibbs and many of his other rules, especially rule number 9, never go anywhere without a knife, I think he's wrong on this one, because if we don't say we're sorry, we don't give people really an opportunity, and I think he's wrong on that one. Biblically, he's not right on that one, but other than that, he's a pretty cool dude. And so we have this letter to Philemon. Philemon is, we'll know from the text here, and we'll find out, was a resident of the city of Colossae. This book was written, this letter, I should say, was written to Philemon for a specific purpose, and that was to for him to return back or receive back a slave that had run away, one of his slaves. So just by the way of introduction, and you know me, I like to get into some of the history stuff. If maps and stuff are not your thing, then you can zone for a little while, but I like maps. So just so you know where Colossae is, it's not on this map. But what's on this map is Laodicea. And these are the seven churches that John writes to in the book of Revelation in Asia Minor. But the reason I have this is because Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis were tri-cities. And this next map will show you how close they are. They're right along the Lycus River and the Lycus Valley, and so you have Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, and they were all pretty close together. They would be like Soldotna and Kenai and something close to there. And so that's kind of where they are. So he was Philemon was a resident of Colossae, and we find that out in the scripture. Paul never visited this city. Paul never went to Colossae. Remember, he writes the book of Colossians to the church there, but he never visited there. He never went there. He didn't plant this church. However, when Paul was in Ephesus, and let me go back, when Paul was in Ephesus here, he spent 3 years there, according to Acts chapter 18, 19. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, it said that when Paul was there as a resident there in the city, it says that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So while Paul spent the time in Ephesus, it says while he was there, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, heard the gospel, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm inclined to believe that the Bible believes or means what it says. And so the question is, well, how in the world did that happen? If Paul never went to these places necessarily, how did all these residents hear? And why would they bring that up in reference to Paul's ministry? Well, I think the answer is fairly simple. Paul, while he was in Ephesus for 2 years, taught in the hall of Tyrannus. And while he was there, many people came and heard the gospel and got saved. And Paul then discipled many people. And one of the people he discipled was a man named Epaphras. And Epaphras then went back to Colossae, in this area, and he then shared the gospel. And he became the pastor of the church at Colossae. And you go, where do you get all this from? Well, I get it from Colossians. From the book of Colossians. In chapter 1, it's mentioned. And then again, later on in chapter 4. And so we get this from Colossians that Epaphras was the pastor of that church. And he's the one that, no doubt, had a great influence on Philemon. But we know from Paul's letter here to Philemon that it was Paul himself that led Philemon to Christ. And you say, well, how did that happen if he never went to Colossae? Well, Philemon was a rich man. And more than likely, he had business in Ephesus. And so more than likely, through his contact in Ephesus, Paul and him met, and Paul led him to faith in Christ. And so that's why you have this letter to Philemon and their connection there. And you can tell from the letter, this is one of the most, and probably the most personal letter that Paul writes to any one individual. And we have the letter of the two letters to Timothy and the letter to Titus. And those are personal, but those are more pastoral. Those are more like from a mentor to a mentee. They're more like from a teacher to a student. This letter is from a friend to a friend. And that's why I think it's hugely personal. And you can just see a lot of the character of Paul, but a lot of the character of Philemon in this letter. And so that's kind of some background, a little bit of background. As we get into the book, we introduce the book here. We look at the author. The author was Paul. It's undisputed, really. I don't know of anybody or in many writings that say, no, Paul didn't write it. He was accepted as the author by a lot of the old patriarchs of the faith in the early first century or in second century. And so the author is Paul. He wrote this around 62 AD. He wrote this letter during his first imprisonment in Rome. At the same time, he wrote to the church at Ephesus. We have the book of Ephesians and Philippians, and like I already said, the book of Colossians. All of them are written at the same time with this one, and they're known as the prison epistles that Paul wrote here. The book is written to Philemon and to Apphia and to Archippus and also to the church at Colossae that met in their home. And so that's what we gather from the first couple of verses. Let me just read those. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So we know Timothy is with him, probably the one actually writing it down. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. And so right there you have, this is what it's written to. It's written to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church at Colossae that met in their house. And so you say, well, how do you know that Philemon is well off? Well, he was well off enough to have the church come and meet in his house. We also know that he owned at least one slave and probably more than one. And so we see that he was somewhat of a man of means. The theme in this book, in this letter, is forgiveness and redemption. As we follow, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called / commanded to forgive. In fact, the unwillingness to forgive is actually rebellion to Christ. Let me just lay that out. If you're harboring unforgiveness toward anybody, you should understand and know that that is actually an act of rebellion to Christ. Just so you know, I just want to throw that out. I'm not accusing anybody, I'm judging anybody. I'm just saying that's the truth according to Scripture. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus had many encounters with his disciples. One time Peter came and asked him, Master, how many times are we to forgive someone? Up to 7 times? Peter was being generous. And Jesus said, no, up to 70 times 7 or 77 times. And then he begins to tell them a parable about a rich man and how he had a servant that owed him a debt that there's no way that servant could ever pay. In all his lifetime, there's no way he could ever pay it. And the rich man was gathering his accounts and asked for the payment, and the man couldn't give it, so he was going to sell his wife and kids and everything. And the man begged and pleaded and asked him to forgive, and he did. The king or the rich man forgave this man. And then this man went out and found somebody that owed him a very small debt, grabbed him and threw him in prison until he could pay the debt. Well, when the other servants heard that, they basically ratted him out to the king or the rich man. And then the king brought him back before him and said, I forgave you a great debt. Why weren't you able to forgive your brother a small debt? And the point is, we have been forgiven an enormous debt we could not pay. We have to understand this concept that we never earned our salvation. It was freely given. Our forgiveness is given freely by Christ. We didn't earn it. So therefore, we are commanded by Christ to forgive those who offend us. Because compared to our offense to Christ, anybody's offense to us is pretty small. It doesn't seem that way to us, but when you compare them together, they're pretty small. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, I memorized this verse when a kid. I want to blame it on Awana, but mostly I blame it on my mother. She used to tell me this verse all the time, and I'm not sure why. I don't get it. But she said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so that right there is a command. Secondly, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13, Paul writes this to the church at Colossae. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive each other. That seems pretty clear. And so as we start this study, just by the way of introduction to the issue of forgiveness, let me just cover 4 things we know about unforgiveness from the Scriptures. 4 things we know about unforgiveness. First of all, unforgiveness keeps the pain alive. When we hang on to unforgiveness, all we do is keep the wound open. It's as if we get this massive gash in our leg and decide, you know what? I think I like that open. And we just keep it open all the time. And whenever we bump it, it hurts. You know, every time it's open, we just open wound, this open sore all the time. And that's what unforgiveness is. It keeps the pain alive. Years ago, I remember sitting down with a young man who was just an angry boy. And he was acting up at camp and just creating a nuisance. And I remember sitting down with him, and Sharon was with me. And I remember saying to him, son, I can help you. He says, no, you can't. Well, when someone says that to me, especially a kid, I'm going, challenge accepted. Okay? So I'm like, yes, I can. I can help you. I know I can help you. And he said, no, you can't. I said, yes, whatever it is, I know I can help you through this. And he goes, well, you can't get my dad out of jail. No, I can't, but I can help you forgive your father for being there. And I can help you forgive the officer that came and arrested him right in front of you. And I can help you forgive those that have hurt you. And see, that issue, he was angry because dad was in jail, but there was a spirit of unforgiveness. He was angry at his father and not willing to forgive him for being there. You know, this it was an open wound, it was an open sore in his life. So unforgiveness keeps the pain alive. Secondly, unforgiveness leads to bitterness. It sure does. We understand that in reference to a wound, an open wound. If we don't tend to that wound, it will get infected and cause problems everywhere else. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness, and bitterness is really just an infection in your spirit that sets in, and it's not good. Years ago, I was working with my dad. My dad used to skin wire and stuff, and he would bring wire home from jobs he was doing that they were just going to throw out, and he would skin it and then take it to the junk yard, right? And so one day, I was working with my dad. The hands were just black as could be, and we put the wire in the barrels after we'd done skinning it, and we'd take the barrels and put them up into the truck. Well, this barrel had this really sharp edge, and you know me, I'm just a kid. I don't think about the stuff. Him and I left together, foomp, and then I dragged my hand across that sharp edge, and you know what happened. Yeah, I sliced my fingers pretty deep. And so we go to the clinic there, and Dad brings me in. You know, I'm all wrapped up and everything like that. And the nurses, blessed nurses, I just want to bless nurses, you know, they unwrap, and they begin to chew my dad out for how dirty my hands were. And I'm thinking, you know, as a kid, you know, dirty hands is like a medal, you know. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm a working man, right? And so this nurse, I don't know who she was. I'm thankful to her today, but that morning, I was not very happy with her. Because what she did was she got in there and she scrubbed that wound out. And, you know, you don't want to cry because you're a man, right? And so I'm just going, I hate you. I'm thinking in my mind, this really hurts, you know? But to this day, and they put stitches on, but to this day, you can barely see the scar. Why? She cleaned it out. If we had ignored it and just put Band-Aids over it, I think I would have real problems. You see, we understand this when it comes to our body, but why don't we get it when it comes to emotional, mental, and spiritual issues? You can't just put a Band-Aid over it. You got to get in there and clean that baby out. And you got to put the medicine of God's word in there. And that unforgiveness cleans it out. And it does. And that's, we don't want that bitterness to grow up, because the bitterness is what causes the infection. Right? And we understand that. Here's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. None of us want to be defiled. None of us want to have this anger running around in us and this bitterness and anything like that. We don't want that. And the reason it'll get there is if we hang on to unforgiveness. Well, thirdly, unforgiveness opens the door for Satan's further influence. Once you are, you know, once into your life through the disobedience of unforgiveness, the enemy then can wreak havoc in other areas. You know, once you've opened the door for the enemy through unforgiveness, he can come in and mess with you in other areas because you're vulnerable. It's just like if you have a fort, you know, and the enemy comes, breaches that, then once they get in, they can get into every other area. You want to close that fort up, you know, and forgive the person. Some scripture here, Paul says this, be angry and do not sin. So you can be angry and not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. In other words, don't give that guy a foothold. Don't give an opportunity for the devil through your anger and your unforgiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says, anyone whom you forgive, Paul is writing here, talking about within the church, if they forgive someone, he does. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Do you like the fact that Paul connects the issue of unforgiveness with the issue of Satan coming in? Or the issue of forgiveness with the issue of outwitting Satan? So he makes that connection. So unforgiveness opens the door for Satan to further influence. And then the last one, unforgiveness hinders fellowship with God and with the body of Christ. It really does. It's hard to have a good open fellowship with the Lord Jesus when we're harboring unforgiveness towards someone. It's going to be a problem. And Jesus even said it's going to be a problem. Now, in this verse that I'm going to give you, understand, he's talking, this is not in reference to salvation. It's in reference to fellowship. So in Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so our relationship with God is going to really hinge in a lot of ways on whether we forgive others. And so that's just in the way of background on forgiveness, on the topic of forgiveness. There's much more we're going to cover in the next 3 weeks after this week on this topic of forgiveness. And honestly, I really hope that you can have the strength to go to those places that you have buried and open them up and make sure that they have actually been cleansed and healed by the Lord Jesus. Because you as a person will be happier and more content in Christ and have a closer walk with the Lord. And you'll also, it'll open up your eyes in the body of Christ here. I think it'll open up your relationships here that maybe have been stymied because of unforgiveness. So we start the letter. He starts with a typical opening greeting. However, it's not typical for Paul. Notice he says, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother." This is the first time and the only time in Paul's opening greeting that he refers to himself as a prisoner. And you can tell this is different. This is a different letter. Of the 13 letters that Paul writes, and let me just cover what they are. That's Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Of those 13 letters to those churches and those individuals, only seven times does the Apostle Paul, seven out of those 13, he asserts himself and calls himself an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Three times he calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus. And then twice he just says his name, Paul, with Silvanus and Timothy. And then only once does he call himself a prisoner, and that's here. And you say, well, why? Well, because this is not Paul the apostle writing. This is Paul the friend writing. This is Paul the prisoner for Christ. He's writing to another fellow servant in the Lord. Notice he also addresses him. By the way, if you're into trivia, five of his 13 letters, he also includes Timothy in the opening greeting, that Timothy is with him. So I know you're thrilled about that, those kind of stats. So, but he knows that he calls himself a prisoner. Obviously, he's in prison at this time, but it's more than that. He's a prisoner for Christ. He includes Timothy here. He writes to Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Apphia was most likely Philemon's wife. Paul calls her our dear sister, our sister, and Archippus more than likely is their son. However, Archippus is more than that. Notice he addresses Philemon as a fellow worker. This may be minor and this may just not be anything, but he calls him a fellow worker. But when he addresses Archippus, he calls him a fellow soldier. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, I think with Philemon, his relationship, Philemon would come alongside Paul and help him in his ministry or whatever. He was a fellow worker. In other words, they hosted the church in their home, and they were fellow workers in the Lord. Whereas Archippus, though, I think as a fellow soldier, was one of the pastors there in that area. You say, well, where do you get that from? So glad you asked. Because in Colossians, the end of Colossians, the last bit, you know, Paul, it's a part that everybody skips when Paul starts greeting everybody in names that we can't pronounce. But at the end of that letter, he says this in verse 17. He says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So Archippus, most likely, my guess is, and this is purely a guess based on that text, Archippus was probably the one that took over the pastorate for Epaphras when Epaphras left to go visit Paul. And so, so you have this church in Colossae and Laodicea, and I think they were both, I think they were pastored by the same guy. First of all, it was Epaphras. Epaphras wanted to find out how Paul was. He leaves, goes to Rome, and then at that point, Archippus takes over the pastorate in those places. So he is a fellow soldier, and I think he's one of the leaders there in the church. Probably not a huge deal, but certainly there. He also says to them, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember to get that in order. Does the order matter, grace and peace? I think it does. Because without grace, you can't have peace. You can't have peace with God, and you can't have the peace of God. So we have grace poured out on us first. We are saved by grace through faith, right? And then we are therefore have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace first, then peace. And so the order sort of matters there. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the opening greeting here is very typical of him. But let's move on to past this. Verse 4, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. In other words, when Paul prays for Philemon, he is grateful, he's thankful to God for Philemon. You know, there are some people, when you remember them in your prayers, sometimes you're going, not sure, Lord, why you put this person in my life. So there's not always necessarily that attitude of thankfulness, but we should have it, as Paul did here. But he goes on in verse 5, says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That we have some great insight into the character of Philemon and the character of one who forgives. So we see, first of all, Philemon's heart for the Lord. Paul knew Philemon, the kind of man that he was. It was Paul who led Philemon to Christ, and if that wasn't enough, he had Philemon's pastor sitting right there with him. So Epaphras was with Paul in Rome, in prison, and they're there, and he says that Epaphras is working hard for the church at Colossae, in prayer every day and everything, but he's got Epaphras right there, and if he had any questions about the character of Philemon, he could just ask Epaphras, because pastors know. So Paul then says that he knows the love that Philemon has for the Lord, but he also knows Philemon's faith. He says, because I hear of your love and of your faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And so he's got love and faith towards the Lord Jesus, but also for all the saints. So we also see Philemon's heart for the saints. Not only did Philemon have love for the Lord, but he loved God's people as well. Don't they kind of go hand in hand? They kind of should, shouldn't they? They do. Paul was, he wasn't just trying to flatter, he wasn't trying to just stroke Philemon's ego here. You know, it's not like if I went up and if I saw Jeremiah, I went, Jeremiah, how you doing? Hey, buddy, pal, and most loyal friend. Oh, yeah. Yeah. His first response would be, what do you want? Right? You go up to somebody and say, hey, how you doing? Buddy, pal, and most loyal friend. Their first thought is, what do you want? Right? They want something. They're flattering me. Or you're looking great today. Man, have you been working out? You know, what do you want? This is not Paul's intent here. When he's saying here, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. He's not just trying to butter him up. He's not just trying to make him, flatter him. But he is noticing his character. And by pointing it out and by talking about it, he's building him up in the Lord. He's recognizing this character in Philemon, and in doing so, he's raising him up in the Lord. He's not trying to flatter him, because flattery is has a back door to it. Flattery always has a back door, but he is not trying to do that. He's trying to build him up in the Lord, right? And so, notice he did not talk about his work. He talked about his character. He didn't talk about what Philemon did. He talked about what he was, right? Paul's words would have been a great encouragement, I think, to Philemon. And remember, this letter was read in front of the whole church. So it was, yes, addressed to Philemon, and the letter of Colossae was read in front of the whole church. But this one was read in front of the whole church as well. And so Philemon's kind of on the spot here. And I think he bases his confidence in Philemon in knowing that Philemon will do the right thing in reference to Onesimus, which is his runaway slave that we'll get to next week. He bases this on Philemon's character, not on his financial status, and not on his position in the church, but on his character and his love for the Lord and for the saints. So we see his Philemon's heart for the saints. We also see Philemon's heart for the church. If you love the Lord, you will love his church. When I hear people speak contemptuously about the church, the red flag goes off in my mind. Because if you love the Lord Jesus, you will love his church for whom he died. Jesus died for the church. He died for you and I. And we are the church. And so if you love the Lord, you're going to love his church. And so as you look at this, his love for the church is really expressed. His heart for the church is expressed really in four areas. First of all, it's expressed in his desire for fellowship. Verse 6, I have to be honest with you. Verse 6 made absolutely no sense to me the first 10 times I read it. And so I'm looking at this going, what are you talking about? And so he says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Yada, yada, blah, blah, blah. I don't get that. What is he talking about? So you have to break it down. And I hope it's obvious to you. I know a lot of times that I read scripture and it's just nothing. It just doesn't make sense. And so that's why you have to read it over again and pray and ask God to bring understanding. So if we look at the word sharing, there, it may be translated fellowship in your translation. The word sharing there is from the word kononoi. Anyway, it means fellowship with or participating in anything, a communion, fellowship, society. And it's usually translated fellowship most of the time, but it's much deeper than that. It's more than just kind of meet and greet. It means sharing and doing life together. And so he's saying here, listen, I know you, and he says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith or the doing of life with you, the sharing of your faith and doing life with the body of Christ, your fellowship here, and he's going to move on. The second thing he expresses here is Philemon's, he expresses his love for the church is expressed in his desire for knowledge. So the verse doesn't stop there by saying, hey, I like the fact that you do life with these people. But he goes on. He says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Okay. Is expressed his desire of knowledge. Well, the word knowledge there is a two-part word, and it's this word in the Greek. And it comes from two parts. One, the first part, epi, means intense, and gnosis means knowledge. And so it would be an intense knowledge that comes from experience, okay? So we can take a book and read about flying all day long. And you can understand the theory and the concept, understand when the wind flows over the wing, you know, you get a low pressure here and the high pressure there, and it pushes the wing up. We can understand all that. And you can go, yeah, that's really cool. And understand how when the propeller turns, it does the same thing and propels the airplane forward. You can understand that when you move the ailerons, it rolls, you know, upon the longitudinal axis. And you know, the rudder moves yaw across the lateral axis, you know, and all that. Right? You can understand the theory. But until you actually get in there, right, strap in, fire the engine up, and pour the coals to it, that's when you really learn how to fly. And that's really what he's saying here. Okay, so let's take the two of sharing life, doing life, and this idea of knowledge. And let's put it together. It says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith or doing life together may become effective for the full knowledge, for the full understanding of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So, as he is going to direct Philemon to forgive Onesimus, and as Philemon, in front of the entire body of Christ there in Colossae, forgives Onesimus, this runaway slave, who he could technically have killed or have flogged, he could have him punished severely or whatever. As he forgives him, this will be a life experience in front of the whole body in which they will all share in together and by which will grow in. And you're going, yeah. Because see, as we live our lives in front of the body of Christ, it becomes an example, and we're either dragging the body down or we're lifting them up by what we're doing, by what we're sharing together. And so we see here, it's expressed in his desire for knowledge, his love for the body, his heart for the church, is expressed in his desire for fellowship, to share life and do life with them, and knowledge, experience that he's going to gain and they're going to gain as he brings Onesimus back, not just into his house, but also into the body of Christ, because Onesimus is coming back as a born-again believer. Okay, so he goes on. The third thing is expressed in his desire to glorify Christ. Notice that this is all for the sake of Christ. So he says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith, in other words, doing life together, the sharing or the expressing of your faith, may become effective for the full experiential knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In other words, you're doing all this. You know that you're going to forgive and restore Onesimus back into your home as a slave again and a brother in Christ for the glory of God. Not for your own sake. It's not for your own financial gain or anything else, but you're going to do this for the sake of Christ. Notice this is the ultimate motivation for Paul in giving this encouragement and sending Onesimus back is for the glory of Christ. The ultimate motivation for Philemon and forgiving is for the glory of Christ. And the ultimate really motivation of Onesimus in going back is for the glory of Christ. So when we obey God and his word by forgiving someone, we do it not because it feels good, because it won't, but because through it, God is glorified. That's why we forgive. That's why we let go of that. Now, forgiveness, I haven't really given you a definition. So by working definition, forgiveness is giving up your right to punish that person. It's giving up your right. They've offended you, they've hurt you, and by right, according to man's standard, you have a right to hurt them back, not according to God's standard. You give that up, you lay it at the foot of the cross, and you give it to the Lord Jesus. Last one, his expressed is in his desire to be a blessing. The last verse, I don't know if you caught it, says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You see, Philemon has had a testimony already of being a blessing to other people. And so Paul's heart had been refreshed through him, and so has other people in the body of Christ. His personality and the yieldedness to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit working through him is a blessing to other people in the church. And so there's the takeaway points are pretty easy this week. There are really no takeaway points. It's more of a takeaway challenge. First of all, are you a blessing to other people? Do you build them up when you're around them, or do you tear them down? The other question I have, we live in a sin-sick world. where the opportunity to be wronged, even by Christians, is great, but especially by non-Christians. Are you holding any unforgiveness? Has it progressed to bitterness? Has Satan gained access into other areas of your life through the disobedience of unforgiveness? And so the take-home challenge today is not like point this one, two, and three. The take-home is really a challenge to look inside and say, is there anybody I'm harboring unforgiveness toward? And if so, then just get before the Lord and confess that to Him and ask Him to forgive you for that, and then make a willful choice to forgive that person. So let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for this topic of forgiveness. It's not easy, because all of us have experienced hurts. All of us have experienced wrongs. And yet, Lord, You have commanded us to forgive, not because it feels good, not because it's a fun thing to do, but, Lord, because You don't want the enemy to get a foothold in our life. And don't want that wound to get infected and turn into bitterness. So, Lord, help us. Help us to go to areas maybe we don't want to go in our heart. And I don't care if we're, you know, young or old. I pray that You help us to go to those areas. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.